Brothers and sisters, this last few weeks, we have been considering the basics of the Christian life, and we have heard about repentance, faith, and baptism, and so on. And it is good for us to go through this now and then, and especially for the benefit of those who have been coming recently. It is good that we ponder over these truths so that we can be established. And one of the reasons why God has given us the scriptures, especially the gospels, four gospels, one would have been enough, but he has given us four gospels so that we can have complete picture of the life of Jesus. And not only that, God has given us epistles, and some of the epistles you read, there are repetitions. And that is again for our good only that the Lord has given, because as somebody said, I think it was Charles Finney, who said, we need to hear sometimes 10 times. Some people need to hear 10 times, only then it gets registered. Some may not need that many times. So the more we hear, the more it gets embedded in us, and it becomes more and more true, and we will be able to comprehend and grasp these things. And we have had 3 batches of baptisms in the last couple of months or 3 months. And you may be wondering, especially those of you who have been baptized, you may be wondering, what next? You know, it's good to ask that question and not think that you have come all the way. You have not come all the way. Let me tell you, you have just come to the beginning of the race, or to the starting line of the Christian life. There's a long way to go. And between now and when the Lord Jesus comes, or when we are called home, there's a huge gap, time gap, where we need to be strengthened in the inner man. We need to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, strengthened with all might by His Word and by His Spirit, so that we can live this Christian life victoriously and not just grovel around and grope in the darkness without knowing which direction to go. God has given us His Word as a compass to direct us in the way we should go. The Lord said, I will guide you with my eyes upon you, and I will tell you how you should go, where you should go. And the Lord is our guide, and He is our helper. And the question, or rather the answer to the question, what next after baptism, is found in, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, that well-known chapter where the Apostle Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, and he gave a brief message, and the Holy Spirit was backing his message and anointed the message of Peter, who on behalf of the 11 stood up and spoke on behalf of them. And the Holy Spirit confirmed his word by pouring out the power from on high, which Jesus had promised in the same book, Acts 1:8, just before Jesus ascended. The same thing he said even in Luke 24, towards the end, he said, tarry in this place until you are clothed with power from on high. Wait here in Jerusalem. And the same thing Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power. Power for what? Power to be bold witness for Christ. Because they were heartbroken at the thought that Jesus is going to leave them and go away. And they felt like orphans, helpless, directionless. And they didn't know, Lord, what are we going to do after you go? And they were so full of fear. They were hiding behind closed doors. And on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus ascended, he poured out the Holy Spirit just as he had promised many times in the Gospels. And those of you who've been here in CFC, you know what is the first promise in the New Testament and what is the second promise in the New Testament. You can turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. This is the first promise that the New Testament records. He says, she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. This is the first promise given in the New Testament. You shall call his name Jesus, and he shall deliver his, or he shall save his people from their sins. It doesn't say that he shall forgive their sins. Of course, that is part of it. But what's the use of receiving forgiveness of sins, and then we are left all by ourselves to fend for ourselves? What's the use? Without having any power to go forward, Jesus takes care of the past as well as Jesus takes care of the present till he calls us home or till he comes. That huge time gap is what it's spoken of here. He shall save his people from their sins. Your past is forgiven up until the day you repented and believed in the gospel. Your past is taken care. Just imagine if the Lord had said, okay, up until today, whatever you have done all these years from your birth till today, I will forgive all your sins and blot them out. But from today onwards till the end, you have to manage yourself. If God had told us, how many of us would be here today? We just couldn't make it. We know we fall so many times. We slip up, not intentionally. Sometimes it may be knowingly, most of the time unknowingly. We slip up, fall, and fail when we sin. And who takes care of that? That is what the God of the Bible, the Lord, promised here, saying that he shall save his people from their sins. We heard that illustration here, the difference between forgiveness and saving. For example, I tell my child, don't go to that 10-foot deep pit. Don't go anywhere near there. And the child says, okay. And somehow he is very curious what is there, and he goes and slips and falls into that. Then I come along and I say, didn't I tell you not to go there? And he says, I'm sorry, Dad, I slipped up and fell. I disobeyed you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I say, okay, you're forgiven. Goodbye. What did I do? I forgave, right? Did I save him? No. That's the difference between forgiveness and saving. Saving is I extend my hand and pull him up from the pit and make him walk again out of the pit. And I take care of him. That is what God has promised here in this. And the second promise we have heard in this church that is again for us. It says in chapter 3 of the same book, Matthew, and verse 11, this is John the Baptist speaking about Jesus. He says, "As for me," people started asking him, "Who are you? Are you the Messiah, or are you the one to come? Or are you Elijah?" And so many questions they were asking him, but he said, "No, I am not the one. But as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." This is the second promise given in the Bible. He, Jesus Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And what is the purpose why God empowers us with the Holy Spirit? We all need power to live the Christian life, but we ask, but with what motive we ask? Do we ask in order to make a name for ourselves, or to be famous or popular? If that is the thing, then forget about it. You will never get the Holy Spirit. God will never give if you ask with the wrong motive. James says, "You ask and you will not receive because you ask with wrong motives." If my motive is wrong in praying for the Holy Spirit, then I will never get it. But if my motive is right, "Lord, you have taken care of my past, but I am weak, I have no strength, I am helpless. I need your grace, I need your power, I need the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me like you filled your disciples on the day of Pentecost." And when you pray, dear brothers and sisters, another thing I would like to tell you, don't expect an experience or something spectacular to happen, like it happened on the day of Pentecost. It need not be. God gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him, and he gives in different ways, not in the same way that he gave to one brother, or in the same way that he gave to his disciples on the day of Pentecost. He gives different in a different way, and we receive the Holy Spirit just like we receive the forgiveness of sins by faith. Now, many times I didn't have the assurance of the baptism in the Holy Spirit because I was always looking for some emotion or some feeling or some experience, supernatural experience to happen. But we don't receive that way. Paul asks the Galatians, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by faith?" And we received the forgiveness of our sins by faith, by believing God's promises when he said, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our iniquities." And I believe that. I did my part of confession, and the Bible says he will do his part of cleansing me from all my sins. The moment I did it, he does it. Immediately. I don't have to ask a second time. So the same way, if you ask and believe in your heart, Jesus said that to Lazarus' sister, said, "Didn't I tell you, if you believe, you shall see the glory of God." What was the glory of God? Lazarus had been dead for 4 days and stinking in the grave. But he said, "If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Your brother will come back to life." And it happened. She believed. It happened. And it will happen to you. First is faith. I many times quoted that verse to those who have been baptized, that verse in Mark 11:24, it says, when you pray, it says, listen to me carefully, when you pray, believe that you have received and you shall have it. So what comes first? You have received it. And then it says, then you shall have it. Believe that you have received it, and then you shall have it. God's ways are different. We say, seeing is believing, or receiving is believing. After I receive something from somebody, then I know, oh yeah, I got it. But God's ways are different. He says, first, even before you get it, believe that you got it. Maybe you can turn there and see for yourself, instead of me telling that orally. Mark 11, verse 24. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray, you can include baptism in the Holy Spirit. You pray and ask, believe that you have received them already. And then it says, and they shall be granted you. This is God's way. I want to go my way, I will never get it. But if I humble myself and go the way of God, in the way He has written His word, and say, Lord, you have said, first believe, then you will get it. In the world, no, first you get it and then you believe. God's ways are different as the heavens are above the earth. And this we receive by faith, it says. And everything that we receive from God is by faith through grace. And we read why the power is needed. The power is needed. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power to be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. There is a difference between bearing witness and being witness. Bearing witness is that I have seen something and I am called to witness in the court of law. And I say, yes, I have seen this, what happened, and I bear witness. But being a witness is by life. You are witnessing, not just through your words. And like the verse says in the book of Acts, when the Pharisees confronted the disciples, they saw the boldness with which they were witnessing and testifying and doing works of miracles. They recognize them as having been with Jesus, these disciples. You know, something happens when you have been with Jesus. You know, something happened to Paul when he met with Jesus. He was never the same again. He never backslid. Peter backslid. There's hope for backsliders. But when a person really says that he had an encounter with Jesus, he had he met with Jesus at some point of time in his life, he will not be the same. Old things have gone away. Behold, all things have become new. A great change comes over you, and your way of life will be different. The way you interacted with people will be different. The way you spoke to people will be different. Your words will be more gracious. Those who are accustomed to cursing and swearing and, you know, using all foul language, something happens in them inwardly. That old thing, that stone of heart is thrown away, and God gives a new heart and a new mind, and puts a new spirit, and that person becomes a new creation. an absolutely new creation, he begins to hate the way he lived. That change is brought about by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. If that has not happened to you, brother, sister, better check up on your rebirth, whether you are genuinely born again. Maybe you need to really reconsider going back to the basics, the fundamentals. And you know why the gift of the Holy Spirit is given? The Holy Spirit's gift is given for life and for service. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's a great chapter on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and for what reason the gifts are given. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, chapter 12 verses 4 onwards, it says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Just notice this here. In verse 4, it speaks about the Spirit. And verse 5, there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord Jesus Christ. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. In these three verses, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are mentioned, the Trinity. And many people deny the Trinity. They say, God the Father is everything. Unitarians, they say God the Father is everything. He is Jesus, He is the Holy Spirit, He is God the Father. But why does He have to write like this? Varieties of Spirit, varieties of gifts by the same Spirit, varieties of ministries by the same Lord Jesus Christ, and varieties of effects by the same God the Father. You know, the Bible begins with the Trinity. God in the beginning, God. And then He spoke the Word. The Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Spirit of God was hovering over the deep. And even in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, in Revelation 22, you see God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit inviting us, come. Spirit and the Bride saying, come. It's, you know, the Trinity is sandwiched between the first page and the last page of the Bible. And people are ignorant of that, and they have so many reasons to give. But he who denies the Father, denies the Son, denies the Father also. John says in 1 John. This is just in passing. And you read that verse further. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. There are about 9 gifts mentioned here by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is given to you by God, it is given by God as He wills, not as I will, not as I ask, but according to His foreknowledge and according to His all-knowing wisdom, He gives to us these gifts. What are those? Wisdom, knowledge. I'm reading from verse 8. Wisdom, knowledge, and faith, and gifts of healing, and effecting miracles, and prophecy, and distinguishing of spirits, and tongues, and interpretation of tongues. 9 gifts and 9-fold fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. So this verse 11, it says, like I told earlier, but the one and the same Spirit gives this and works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. As He wills. This is the way God equips his church by giving different gifts to different people, because the church is compared to the body of Christ. And Paul further compares it in this book about how the human body works. We have so many parts in our bodies, the brain that controls everything, the head, and it has eye, it has nose, mouth, ear, skin, touch, hands, legs, internal organs, heart, lungs, kidney, and pancreas, intestines, and all these things which are not seen, but they do extremely important job. If one of them packs up, we pack up, or our days are numbered. So God has composed our body in such a way that we need everything. I need my hair, I need my little finger, I need my little toe. I can live without a little finger, but the beauty of my hand goes. I can live without my hair, but I become bald. It becomes easier for God to count my hair. But the Lord has composed it in such a way that I can't say, I don't need this, I don't need that. The head cannot say, I don't need your hand. If the hand doesn't feed you, how will the head get the nourishment and carry on? If my feet don't take me places, my head remains in, maybe in the showcase or museum. So God has, you know, in His divine wisdom, made us in His image so that we can work together in harmony, exactly representing this human body in the spiritual body too, that is, His body, the church, gives gifts to. We can further read it in chapter 4, in chapter 14 of the same book. It says, about different gifts of God has given us, first the apostles, and then prophets, teachers, and miracle workers, and so on and so forth. But each one is different. Ministry is different. And God has composed it that way so that we all work in harmony for the common good. What is the common good or the common goal? The common goal is to glorify the Lord Jesus and the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we read in he keeps speaking about different things. He says in verse 28 of chapter 12, God has appointed in the church first apostles, and second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, gifts of help, maybe financial help or whatever help, some help that you brothers and sisters are doing in the kitchen or in cleaning or even in the parking and other areas. These are all God-given gifts to you. And he says, even the gift of administration, some are very good at administration, administrative works, and works of, different kinds of tongues. But not everybody has the same gift. Next verse it says in verse 29 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, are all prophets, are they? Are all are not prophets? Are they all are not apostles? Are they all are not teachers? Are they all are not workers of miracles? Are they? That means not everybody works miracles. Not everybody prophesies. Not everybody is an apostle or miracle worker. And all do not have the gift of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? So this verse clearly shows that not everybody receives the gift of tongues. It's very clear here. For some he gives, for some he doesn't. So don't bother about that. Just as much as you don't bother about somebody's gift, like he has a gift of administration, I don't have it, but I have some other gift. I should be happy with whatever God has given me in his sovereign will and not covet somebody else's gift. But there is something that you can covet. We'll see that. And he says in the last verse, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you still more excellent way, he says. He says, covet something that I'll tell you a little more excellent way. That he speaks about in the next chapter. That is the excellence of love, divine love. You read about the characteristics of the divine love. When God pours out his love, as it says in Romans 5:5, he has poured out his love through the Holy Spirit into our hearts. That love changes me from inside out, makes me a different person. Like it says, I become patient. When that love of God is shed abroad in my heart, I become more patient than I used to be. I used to be impatient, and many times because of my impatience, I used to be probably an inpatient in hospital, but now God has given me more patience by his Holy Spirit. I become more patient because of his love. And because of his love, I become more kind, and I'm not jealous. I don't brag. I'm not arrogant. And I don't act unbecomingly. You can put your name there. And you can read it that way. And I don't seek my own. I'm not easily provoked. And I don't take into account a wrong suffered. That means I become a poor accountant or a bookkeeper. I don't keep record of the wrong suffered. And I believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. And this love, it says, never fails. And then the last verse it says, but now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these three is love, he says. This is the more excellent way. And then he says in the next chapter, first verse, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. See, that desire earnestly is the same word that he used in verse 31 of chapter 12. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, he says. And he says here, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. What is prophecy in the New Testament? The New Testament prophecy is not like the Old Testament prophecy where the prophets used to say, they used to prophesy about what's going to happen in future. Like for example, Elisha said to the king, you don't go there, the enemy is coming, and they wouldn't go there. And the enemy was, his plans were thwarted. He was disappointed because they thought that they could attack there, but the spirit in Elisha used to tell the king, by the spirit, don't go there, go this way. And the king was baffled. He didn't know what to do. Then he thought there may be some spying or midst giving information to the Israeli king. And somebody told him, no, it is not, there is no spies here, but there is a person, there is a prophet there in Israel, Elisha. He knows what you are thinking and what you are speaking even in your bedchamber. And that was the Old Testament prophecy. But in the New Testament prophecy, the prophecy according to the New Testament, in verse 3 it says, he is differentiating here between speaking in tongues and speaking in unknown tongues and speaking in known tongues, that is your mother tongue. Verse 2 it says, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, and no one understands him, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries to God. But verse 3 it says, but the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. This is the New Testament prophecy. It is not telling who he should marry and where he should go, which job he should take. All this, the Holy Spirit residing within you will guide you through his word and through the promptings, inner promptings. But the spirit of prophecy in New Covenant is not like the Old Covenant prophecy, not telling about the future, but it is prophesying in order to bless the church and the people in the church by way of edification. Edification means building up or encouraging them, strengthening them. Exhortation. Exhortation can be warning, it can be encouragement. And consolation. Consolation is comfort. Those who are disheartened, you can comfort them, you can lift their spirit and strengthen them and tell them, brother, don't worry, I've gone through this, through your experience, you can share and tell them this is the way God works. And then Ephesians 4:7, it says, in connection with the same gifts of the Spirit, 4:7, Ephesians. God, Jesus, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. And verse 11, it says, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For what reason? Not that the apostle brags himself as being an apostle. I am the first one in the church, and prophets as number two, teachers as number three, and miracle workers as number four, and things like that. No. God has given all these gifts to different people in different churches. Not every church has all these gifts. It's the universal church God is speaking about. The universal church, God gives different gifts to different people. And in the local church also, God gives not all these gifts, but some gifts, so that we can be helped by. And it says that the reason why God gives us is in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Like I told earlier, he gives the Spirit for life and for service. For my personal life, first of all, to overcome all the enemies in my flesh and have victory in my personal life, in my private life, in my thought life, and then to serve the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ, to become a mature man, next verse it says, and to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, that I may become like Jesus more and more. So that's the reason why God gives us his gifts. And Colossians 1:12 onwards it says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And don't you ever think that, you know, it's too much for you. God is asking you too much. If God tells you to do something, He will always give you the strength and the ability and the grace to do it. In Philippians 1:6, it says, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That verse should ring in your mind all the time. I didn't go after God, seeking after Him. He came after me. Salvation was conceived in the mind of God. Before I was conceived in my mother's womb, I was conceived in the mind of God. God thought about me even before the world began, it says. In Ephesians 1:4, I think. And if it began in God, it should end in God. And that's why it says, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. So don't you ever lose heart. He who has begun a good work will complete it. It's not you who sought after God or who began this good work. He will complete it. And John says in John 3:2, when Jesus Christ appears, we shall be like Him. Not up until then. When we see Him face to face, we shall be changed. And we shall become just like Him. And one last verse, Jude says, you know, that second last book in the New Testament, Jude, that is only one chapter, verse 24, it says, I close with this, and you should remember this verse also, and quote to the devil whenever he brings thoughts of doubt or discouragement or hopelessness into your life. Quote this verse and say, you know, what is confession? The word of God says in Hebrews that we must confess. Hold fast to our confession, it says. What is confession? Confession is saying the same thing that God has said about me. And what has God said about me? Here in this 24th verse of Jude, it says, now, it's not in the future, now, unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand. You know how we fall? We first stumble, and then we trip over, and then we fall. But it says He is able to keep you even from stumbling, let alone tripping and falling. That is the next step. It says, unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand without stumbling and falling. In the presence of His glory, blameless. You see, when God presents you on the last day, having accomplished His work in you and me, by keeping us from stumbling, making us able to stand in His presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy, not with head hanging down, oh, finally I made it. No, it says with blameless, with great joy to the only God our Savior, through our Lord Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forever. That is, to all ages. Amen. It says. Will you say Amen? God bless these words.
We heard from Brother Charles how God gave gifts in the church to equip the saints or to prepare His people to face the future. So when I look at the life of our Lord Jesus, He did so many things good. He helped people, He healed people, He blessed, multiplied the bread, and at last He died for our sins. But we, if you look a little closer to his life, how he invested and spent his time, so he was equipping 12 saints. He was preparing a small group of disciples to face the future. And even in the life of the apostles, if I read their writings, epistle, the Lord was really preparing them to face the future. So, Paul, we heard how God wants to strengthen us. In Acts chapter 14, we read. Acts chapter 14. Acts 14:21. After they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So they were new Christians, but Paul reminded them to continue in the faith, and through many tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. So even Jesus, in the beginning of his ministry, Matthew chapter 5 verse 11, blessed are you if people insult you and persecute you, and did I read it correct? It's not blessed are you if people insult you and persecute you. It says blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. Your reward in heaven is great, in the same way they persecuted the people, prophets before you. So the Lord trained the disciples to face a future where the things are not going to go in a way that they expect. There's a verse in Psalm 144. It says, the Lord prepared my hands for war, and he trains my fingers for battle. So the Lord is training us, like the Holy Spirit moved in the heart of the Lord Jesus and the disciples, and prepared of people to face a future, to strengthen them and to stand for him. So that is how the Lord led his people, and that's how the disciples trained other new Christians and believers. If you could turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. In verse 23, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So, he gives us the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had to go through suffering, but he didn't open his mouth in reviling and threatening. So, and Peter reminds, you know, we had that memory verse, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. We are protected by the power of God through a faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So, in the first verse it says that the people who reside as aliens scattered, they were scattered by their faith. So it is very difficult to believe that when we are being persecuted and scattered, the Lord is protecting us. But the Apostle Peter reminds them, you are being protected by the power of God. So brothers and sisters, it is, if we don't expect hurdles in our Christian life, if we think it's going to be a cakewalk, we are going to be surprised. So we think now I look back maybe 20 years, if you say that you are a Protestant Christian, I don't think you would have been much accepted. But now, being a Protestant or being in a good church, even politicians also visit the churches. So, but it was not like that in the day of apostles, in the day of beginning of the church. So if you become a disciple, if you be a child of God, you have to pay a price. But the Lord was with them. See what Paul writes in his epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12. I'll start from 10, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 10. Now you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love and perseverance. Persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So don't take this as a heavy message, brothers and sisters, because if we want to live a godly life, you young brothers, if you really want to stand for the Lord, we will face some kind of persecution, some kind of trials for our faith. But here we read, he said, the Lord delivered Paul out of all the things. So we heard from Brother Charles, we will not be tested beyond our strength. And with the testing, with the difficulties, God will give us His grace. So in John, if you turn to John 16, John 16, just before Jesus prayed for His disciples in that high priestly prayer, He encouraged, He wanted the disciple to be one. Maybe I would like to read John 15, 19 first. John 15, 19 and 20. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but I choose you out of the world, because of this world hates you. Remember the word that I have said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And 16 verse 2. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. So the Lord really warned them for the future. But here is what the Lord mentioned about the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He said, I will ask the Father, and Father will send you the Holy Spirit. It is to your benefit that I'll go away, that you will receive the Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, we need that strength in our heart from the Holy Spirit to stand as a witness for Him in our daily life. Not only to stand in a face of trials or tribulation. I heard the testimony of godly sister Joni Erickson. She said when she gets up from the bed, first thing she said, Lord, I can't do without you. So maybe we become weak like that each day. I said, Lord, I want to live for you this day. I don't know how to speak to my wife, how to speak to my children. I want your help. I want the power of the Holy Spirit to live for you. So I want to end with this verse in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 12, 11 and 12. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. So here we don't have a lasting city, but we are seeking for the city which is to come. When we build a home, we usually build a security room where we keep all the materials, and when the house construction is over, so this will be demolished. So like that, the time comes when the Lord comes, our life on earth is over. But before that, if we leave the earth, we can go to the Lord. It says, Jesus endured the cross, looking forward for the joy. So we must endure the cross, the shame, and then we can be with the Lord in the throne. So may the Lord prepare our hearts to face the future, face all the trials, all the difficulties, so that we won't get surprised when we face, Lord, I'm not outside your will. I know this is difficult, but I know that, Lord, you who stood with Paul, you who stood with all the brothers who walked before us, you're going to stand with us, and we will trust in you. Let's close in praying, brothers and sisters.